Turning the tables. You've probably heard that phrase. I learned about it early on in my life playing the game of Monopoly with my family. The tables never turned to my advantage. Although I watched very carefully, and as I grew older, the tables have turned. But unfortunately, my daughters and my wife will not play Monopoly with me. I got good. Turning the tables means to change your position with respect to another person. Turning the tables refers to a change of circumstances from favorable to unfavorable, or from unfavorable to favorable. We see this phrase used a lot in our culture. We see it in sports where the momentum changes and there's a comeback. We see it in politics when one party makes decisions and then another party changes those. We see it also in retail sales. There's a turning of the tables from retail store owners with the rise of online shopping and Amazon. Interestingly enough, there's an old school dinner party protocol which was put together so as not to leave anyone out of the conversation. So a host or a hostess would at the beginning of the meal determine to turn to the right or to the left and begin the conversation, and everyone around the table would follow suit. And then sometime halfway through the dinner, the host would turn the table and engage with people on the opposite side. This last understanding of turning the tables provides us with some good perspective on today's passage. This morning we continue in our series, Table Talks with Jesus. And we get to watch Jesus interact with people around a table. But the dinner doesn't go off as planned, or at least as the host planned. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. There are some times that things happen around the table and I wonder, how in the world did that happen? With that in mind, I invite you to turn with me to our text this morning from Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. And I invite you to follow along as I read from God's Word. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman who came into your house? Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. For you are the Lord of all. You are our rock and redeemer. And so, Lord, we ask that you would teach us this morning, that you would be at work in our hearts and our minds, and that you would draw us into a closer walk with you, that we might walk in obedience. For we ask it in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. You know how it is to be the host, to get everything together at the right time at your house. You clean the house, you start preparing the food, you make sure everything looks right. You ask the kids to clean up. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But here the host is Simon. This is not just any ordinary Simon. Simon's a common name like John, Jim, Joe, Kathy, Sue. But this is a certain Simon, a Pharisee. Pharisee means separated one. And there were Pharisees throughout the land of Palestine in Jesus' ministry. Pharisees taught in synagogues. They were thought by the people to be religious examples. They were self-appointed guardians of the law, keepers of tradition, and proper observance. Simon invited Jesus for dinner. Jesus accepted. And Jesus reclined at table with Simon. Now you see here, we've changed the table setting a bit from last week. We have well-appointed place settings. We have cushions here because people reclined at table. Normally they'd lean on their left arm and they'd eat with their right and they'd interact with people around the table. Now, everything was ready for the meal. But everything was ready not just for the meal. It was ready for something unplanned to happen. And you see, there was an incident. There was a woman, and she came to this meal. She was known. She was known by the community. You know how that is with people. She was known as a sinner. Some people think that she was a prostitute. However, the text doesn't tell us that explicitly. From our perspective, she crashed the dinner party. Now, you need to realize that this is not necessarily unusual, because in that day and age, when a respected teacher came for a meal, people of the community gathered around. They wanted to hear what that person had to say or had to teach. The text doesn't tell us that anyone was surprised at her presence. The surprising thing, as she broke all social protocol of the time, she violated the norms. Her tears wet Jesus' feet. She shouldn't have been that close. She dried Jesus' feet with her hair. That was not something that was done. Women never let down their hair in public. She kissed his feet. She didn't stop kissing his feet. That was an act of intimacy that was shunned in that culture. You didn't do that in public. And then she poured perfume on his feet. From the text, we can gather that it was expensive perfume. She violated all the local protocol. And she didn't care. And so in three verses, Simon's dinner party with Jesus gets hijacked. Simon watches all of it happen. Jesus doesn't stop the extravagant display of love given by this sinful woman. And we're left to wonder, what happened? Why did it happen? Here's my thought. That great forgiveness provides the opportunity for great love to be displayed. Let's take a look at the conversation. Simon, the Pharisee, has a conversation with his own self. Did you notice that in the text? Simon had a conversation or he thought to himself, Jesus is definitely not a prophet. If he were, he'd know this kind of woman that has come near him and touched him. If he was a prophet, he would know that she is sinful. If he were a prophet, he would know that her being near him is going to create a scandal. Why did Simon think this way? Because men and women didn't touch in public. As a Pharisee, he had separated himself from anyone who was a sinner. And if Jesus was a prophet, Simon thought, he should do the same. And then Jesus initiated a conversation with Simon. It seems that he knew what Simon was wrestling with in his head. And he clearly says, Simon, I've got something to tell you. So Simon's response, tell me. He seemed open to learn. And what does Jesus do? He tells a story. Isn't that just like Jesus? He tells a story. He tells a story about two men who owed money to a moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50 denarii. So what, right? 50 denarii is like 2 months' wages. It's a good amount of money. 500 denarii? About a year and a half, just over a year and a half's earnings. These men didn't have any bargaining position or any bargaining power. Sort of like if the local bank who holds your mortgage or your car loans would come to you and say, your debts are forgiven. That would get our attention, wouldn't it? That would be a wonderful thing. And everybody would know it, right? The giveaway here, I believe, are the words that Simon uses. Because Jesus ends his story with a question. He says, now, which of them would love him more? Simon says, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus commended him, but think about those words. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. It's almost as if Simon knows the tables are starting to turn here. Still speaking to Simon, Jesus turns to the woman and he starts to contrast and compare the actions that Simon didn't do with the actions that the woman did. It was customary at that time when you came as a guest that the host would provide water for you to wash your feet. I mean, think about it. You walk around in sandals, it's dusty, it's dry, and there's animals out there. Trash is thrown in the street. Is that what you want people bringing in your house? No. No. you provide them water to wash their feet. Something that Simon didn't do. And yet the woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. It's customary in that culture that when a guest or a teacher arrives, that you greet them with a kiss of friendship. Something Simon didn't do. And the woman didn't stop kissing Jesus' feet. It was customary in that culture to anoint someone's head with oil when they came. They've been traveling. Their face could be dry. Their skin could be dry. It was a sign of hospitality. Simon didn't do it. The woman poured costly perfume over Jesus' feet. In gratitude and humility, the woman did what Simon failed to do. She went above and beyond what was expected. She was an outsider in Simon's house. She was an outsider in her own community because of her lifestyle. And yet the love and acceptance and forgiveness that Jesus showed her produced her acts of love. Maybe Simon presumed forgiveness simply because he was a Pharisee. Maybe he didn't know, or maybe he didn't experience the love of Jesus Christ. Maybe he thought that he didn't have sins that needed to be forgiven. Remember, great forgiveness provides the opportunity for great love to be displayed. It's interesting when we look at what else goes on in this text, not just between Jesus and Simon, but there's a clarifying conversation that happens with the rest of the people who are there. We hear nothing from Simon's guest until Jesus speaks to the woman. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Boy, does that create a stir. The crowd starts saying, "Well, only God's able to forgive sins. And how could Jesus do this? I mean, only God can forgive these sins. He doesn't have the authority that God has." Or does he? Or does he? What's very interesting in this text is the woman says nothing throughout the whole meal. She's only engaged in action, and her actions are telling. Her actions didn't save her, but her acts of love were produced by her experience of forgiveness. Why? Because great forgiveness provides the opportunity for great love to be displayed. When was the last time that you saw great love or great forgiveness displayed? My thoughts take me back about 18 months to a church in Charleston, South Carolina. A church that was gathering for Bible study and prayer and welcomed a young man into their presence who didn't look like them. A young man who later shot and killed 9 of the people who were there. Those who chose to speak delivered powerful words of forgiveness to Dylan Roof. And I thought, how on earth do you do that? How on earth do you speak words like that to someone who killed a family member or a friend? The only way that that could be done in the midst of the pain was that those people who chose to spoke knew the greatness of the forgiveness that they had received in Jesus Christ. And they showed great love in the midst of great hate by offering forgiveness. The tables turned on Dylan Roof. He wanted to create a scene and an issue that would start something greater. At least in his head, that's what's been revealed. And yet the people responded with forgiveness because of the great love that they knew they received in Jesus. And I think that's how it happens. That the tables turn when we realize the forgiveness that any one of us receives was bought at a great cost. It's not accomplished by what we do. It's not accomplished by separating ourselves from others so that we might consider sinners. It's not accomplished by living our lives by example or by guarding traditions, whatever they might be. As debtors, as sinners, we have absolutely no bargaining position. We have no power to save ourselves. It is God's work. We receive it by faith, and we respond in love. Great forgiveness provides the opportunity for great love to be displayed. May we display that great love and that forgiveness in our lives, in our families, in our community, in our church, in this nation, and in this world. That would make a difference. Amen.